We're continuing in this series on generosity and what does it mean to live a generous life? What does it mean to be generous as a person? And as we think about this whole dimension of generosity, we first started, what does it look like in finances? And we saw that together. And from finances, we then looked at what does it mean to have a life that's generous? And then last week, we looked at the concept of the divine flow. This week, I want us to look at something else. I want us to look at the dimension of the promises of God. What does it mean for those promises of God to be alive? What does it mean for them to work? Now, let me give you some good news, if I could, right up front, because this is kind of exciting. Some of you know that we're trying to raise $350,000 for all that we're trying to do. That's for our church planting. That's for Vietnam. That's for Belize. That's for inner city. That's for all the stuff that we do. And last week, we got $62,000 on the first week for the kickoff of that. Yeah, you can say amen for that. It's pretty exciting. And in addition to that, we took up, just for our budget alone, $77,000. So that's pretty exciting for our first week, for kickoff, for where we are and where we need to be. Now, we've got several weeks to keep moving forward. And I want to encourage you to be a part of that. I want to encourage you to be generous because it's going to take every one of us. We just can't have a one Sunday thing. It's going to take several weeks of us pushing together. But we can do that and we can make it happen. I mean, are you excited about this church? Are you excited about what God's leading us to do and the way that we're seeing things take place? Well, we have to do that together, and we can. And I want to challenge you to do that. Now, let me ask you something, and I just want you to be really honest with me. How many of you have ever read those promises in the Bible that the Scripture deals with very clearly, that deal with promises of God with reference to giving, where He says, if you give, I'll give back. And you did that maybe, and it didn't work out. Let's just be honest. Could we? How many of you have ever read those verses, give and it'll be given, and you did and it didn't happen? How many of you, that could be your story? Can I see your hand? And I'm raising mine up with three or four of us unspiritual people. Come on, be honest. How many of us have ever had that happen in our life? Honestly. Well, yeah, we all have. We all have. And we read those promises. Because, I mean, those are pretty powerful promises about giving in the Scripture, that if we give, it'll be promised and all this stuff. As a matter of fact, let me just read two of them to you. And what's interesting, these two verses were also in the Old Testament. Listen to what it says, Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Pretty good promise, huh? It's from the Old Testament. Jesus is quoting it. 2 Corinthians 9:6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He who supplies seed to the sower, whoa, stop right there. Look at what it says, seed to the sower. See, a lot of you have the idea that you are giving based upon what you can give. And that's not what it says. God even gives you the seed that you can sow into something. So God's even giving you what you need to be generous. Here's a picture. How many of you dads or your moms, you've had your child sitting with you in church? And so there you are, you're sitting together, the offering comes by, and you reach into your pocket and you pull out a quarter or a dollar and you hand it to their child. And the child puts it in the plate. How many of you have done that with your little kid? We've all done it. Literally, that's a picture of this. He's provided seed to the sower. He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase in the harvest of righteousness. Now then, I have got some fantastic news. Are y'all ready for this? Who wants some good news? It's going to freak you out. Your hair is going to stand up on the end of your head. Are you ready? It's going to excite you. After a tremendous study of the Scriptures on all the promises of giving, I have good news. They work. Come on. Somebody ought to say glory to God. Glory. They work. Amen. Y'all getting your life started out. You better believe that, man. That's right. They work. Say that with me. God works. God works. God works. God works. Here's the bad news. We don't. We don't. The problem is not with the promises. See, a lot of times we think the problem is with the promises. I don't understand them. They're not there. No, those promises are clear and they're very real. The problem is not with God. The problem is with us. So why don't those promises work? What are we doing wrong in our giving or in our life that stops God from continuing allowing that abundance to come into our lives? All right? What are we doing wrong? You're never going to believe where I found it. If you know me well, you know that I'm obsessed with the concept of the kingdom of God and the Sermon on the Mount. I just love it. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount is the manifesto for the Christian life. Literally, it describes what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. So you're broken, things are not working right, but God can still make you a son and make you a child and make you an overcomer. So you're broken, doesn't matter. God can use you to be salt and light. You're broken, don't worry. You can love your enemies. Don't be judgmental. You're broken, don't worry. Call out to God. He's going to call upon you. And so Matthew 5, 6, and 7, there's not a more important part of the entire New Testament than Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It describes what it means to follow God. Hey, if you want to grow in your faith this year, once a week, get up early and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And just ask yourself, is this me? Is this how am I living? Where am I weak? Where do I need to grow? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Well, here's what's going to blow you away. I couldn't believe it when I saw this. The challenge in the scriptures that we have and the things that stop God from working in our life according to those promises, are you ready for this? Are in the Sermon on the Mount. That's exciting. That's exciting because that's what it means to follow Jesus. And it's not just anything. Six things he says will stop God from financially working in your life. Now, that's fascinating that that's in the Sermon on the Mount. Why would that be there? Because I'm going to tell you something. You cannot follow God without following him in your finances as well. It's not like you can follow God and when you get to it sometime in your life, you're going to become a generous person. It has to be there from the very beginning. What are those things? So I'm just going to give them to you quickly this morning. Six things that it says will stop those promises from being fulfilled in your life. Are you ready? Here's number one, broken relationships. Broken relationships. Matthew 5:23 says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. Whew. Every pastor who read that is filled with joy. Notice it didn't say, don't give your offering. It says, bring it and leave it right there. It means, in other words, Pastor Mark, leave it alone. We're going to leave it here. And then you're supposed to go and get right. Then come back and complete the transaction. Don't stop your giving. And all God's people said, but deal with this issue. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, this is important. Now, why in the world would having a bad relationship with somebody in Christ hinder your giving? That's just life. You get crossways with people. I mean, God understands. You'd be busy. If you were to take this verse literally, you couldn't be upset with anybody. You'd have to constantly be right with God and be right with everybody else. That's right. Doggone it. You mean, Bob, you're saying that I can't, if I'm going to give purely, I'm going to have to be right with everybody? I don't like that verse, do you? I'd like to just give and not be right with everybody. He says, no. If you're going to give right, you have to be right. Now, why is that? Let's think about it a moment. When you're wounded by someone, when you're hurt by someone, when someone has done something wrong, you feel violated, you feel like they stole something, you felt betrayal, you don't feel very generous, do you? You feel wounded. You don't feel like being generous. You're too busy thinking about that thing. When you deal with it, what you do, you remove that wound. The scripture is very clear. It says, let no root of bitterness spring up inside of you. Guys, all it takes is a little bitty ounce of bitterness to destroy 100 or 1,000 pounds of ounces of goodness. See, it's not that it's big, it's that it's small. It becomes natural. It attaches yourself to you. So you see that person or that situation that you don't feel right about, and so you just keep living your life and you keep ignoring it. No, deal with it. Does that mean you can make all the problems go away with it? Not at all. But it does mean this. I've got to make sure that I've done everything I can to have a right relationship with that person. And so what a lot of times we do, we misinterpret that. We interpret that verse to say, I've got to bring complete healing to that relationship. I believe you should always seek for complete healing in every relationship. Amen? But for different reasons, it may not be possible. The other person may not be ready. You cannot help what the other person does. You can't help what you do. And so what do? You release that person by forgiving them. See, the easy thing is to say, well, I'm going to forgive you, but I want you to understand why I forgive you, because you did this and then you did that. And so you wounded me here, you wounded me there. No, don't do all that. When you start doing that, it's like, no, you really don't want forgiveness. What you're really doing is giving excuses. Don't give excuses. Just say, hey, I forgive you. Or forgive me. But the more that we try to explain it, the more that we're giving reasons why it was okay what I did. Don't do that. Do you know what I've learned? Less is more. Less is more. A lot of quiet people, when they get upset with somebody and they did something out of spite or envy, they start using a whole lot of words, very dangerous things. Don't do that. Ray, can I give you and Roxy some very important advice for y'all's marriage? When you've done wrong, Ray, look her in the eye. Come on, look her in the eye and just say, baby, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Now you got to look at him. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And then don't say anything else. If you start saying, but you don't understand what you did. Did you know you left a car out and it got bird proof all over it and it messed up the paint job? You never should have done that. You start doing that, Ray, it's over. It's over. Your marriage is over. No children. Your posterity, your life, it's over. Listen, all I'm saying is forgiveness is something that we offer freely. And the more we try to put into it, the more excuses, just forgive them. Yeah, the scripture's clear that they're wolves. And it gives churches responsibility, pastors, elders, and others in leadership. Don't let those wolves mess with the flock. But I'm convinced most people are not wolves. There are wolves, and sadly they'll attract some sheep, but most people are not wolves. Most people can easily be led, but most people want to walk with God. They want their life in Christ to work. And so what you have to understand when you come up to this passage and you look at the implication of what it's saying is we forgive. And then when we forgive, then we've totally taken away what that person owes me, the debt that they owe me for the pain that they caused me. So if they're upset with you or you're upset with them, either way, deal with it. Because otherwise, if you give, God can't bless you, because the scripture is very clear. We're forgiven because we forgive others. Look at the second thing that the Sermon on the Mount teaches us. So number one is broken relationships. Here's number two, giving for recognition. We want to give. We want to serve. We want to be recognized. Look at what it says in Matthew 6:1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. In other words, here's what he's saying. There's a lot of people that give, and one of their motivations for giving is recognition. Guys, let me tell you, a lot of people, they want plaques. They want to be recognized. When I read this passage and I listened to Brian Cluth explain it, it blew me away. I mean, I saw something I've never seen before. Did you know that here, when they would give in the synagogue to the poor and they would give a lot of money, they would blow a trumpet? You know, I mean, somebody give a big honk, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I mean, you give a little bit, da, you know, or a little toot, you know, not much there. Literally, the picture that he's describing is people that want to be recognized. And he says, don't give that way. A lot of you are giving, and you don't have a plaque, but you want somebody to be sure and recognize what you did. I remember the first church I pastored, I had a guy tell me one time, he said, you know, Bob, when you challenge people to do things, they should do it because they want to honor God. No other reason. He said, if they're doing it to make you happy or to be recognized, it's not right. And you know what? They were exactly right. Guys, we don't need to want to be recognized in our life. Give what you give. And he's drawing attention to this because a lot of people, it's like they have their own plaque. Guys, you don't need to put on a building. You don't need to put on your name, donated by so-and-so for so-and-so. Do it for Jesus. Do it to recognize him. Do it to honor him. When you give for recognition, do you know what it is? It's pride. And your pride is taking glory from God. See, he wants to be glorified. And when you give in a prideful way, You're taking the glory. Now, let me tell you something I saw this week. Do you know what we're all living for? Is a divine now. A divine now. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. We all get in situations where we're going to have to trust God. So when those situations come, it's God giving us a moment to follow him, to obey him, to see how he works. That's a divine now. And so when we come to that moment of divine now, do you know what we have an opportunity for is? God's divine glory. Now let me tell you how God gets glory in the crisis moments of now that we all face. Here's how it happens. Number one, through him transcending the law of science and performing a miracle. Now he can do that because he created science. He can violate his own laws because they're his laws. The laws of nature are the laws of God. He made them. He can change them. He can do with them whatever he chooses to do. So sometimes God is going to get glory because he's going to transcend the typical laws of nature for his glory. But other times he's going to get glory because he's going to transform your character. So he's bringing you through a tough time. And it's hard, and you feel it, and you don't know the way out. You know that you're going to have to trust him. And so he's brought you into that season because there's something that needs to be deposited inside of you. And when you go through that tough time, it's going to do it. Now, here's the good news. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So it demands a faith response. Amen? So I'm going to have faith, God, that you're going to grow in me what you're going through this time. Or I'm going to have faith, God, that you're going to, you know, disband the laws of science and do whatever I'm asking you to do. But hang with me because the next thing is extremely important. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And without patience, it is impossible to possess the promises of God. Let me say that. Without patience, it is impossible to possess the promises of God. Bob 3:42. That's where it's at. See, we want the promises, but I want it now. It's like your little kids. How many of you got presents under that tree? Man, I remember when our kids were little, you know, if Nikki wasn't around, we'd open up a present a day. I loved opening up presents. Always wanted to open up presents. Man, when I was a little kid, I'd run into my, you know, family room where our Christmas tree was, and I was constantly grabbing presents, unwrapping them, wrapping them back up. You know, I wanted to know, what was I getting? But guys, let me tell you something. God is at work in you. He's doing a perfecting work in you, and it takes time. And so what's going on when that patience is there? The promise is coming, but it's got to come at the right time. See, everything has a time. The scripture says, and when time was right, Jesus came. I'm curious why that time, God picked that time for Jesus to come, that he came in history. Why didn't he do it 200 years ago or 100 years from now or 5,000 years ago? Why did he pick that time? I don't know. But here's what I do know. God's got a timing on everything, and I don't always like it. Do you? Man, sometimes I'm going, come on, Lord. Come on, Lord. Yeah. Let the beard hurry up and grow. Well. Come on, Lord, make it all white. Come on, Lord, do this now. But God's got a timing. Yeah. And see, when you understand these promises that come from God, then what happens is we're trusting him in his timing for his glory. Otherwise, what are we doing? We're stealing the dignity of a poor person. Notice what it says. Practicing your righteousness before other people. Oh, look at what I've done. I've helped that person. I remember every Thanksgiving, there was a man that would give our family a turkey in this particular church. My dad pastored, and he'd tell me, son, run down there and pick up that turkey. I dreaded it because that guy would carry that turkey all throughout the store. Here's a turkey for the preacher for Thanksgiving. My dad didn't make much money, and he pastored a little bitty church. It was embarrassing. If you're going to help people, help them, but don't praise yourself for it. Let somebody have their dignity. Amen? It's not about your recognition and look at what I've done. I feel sorry for poor people. We make them pay for the good stuff we do. Shouldn't do that. That's tweetable. Pride is taking glory from God. Giving for recognition is pride that's stealing someone else's dignity. Giving for recognition is emotional hoarding. Giving for recognition is putting yourself before others. Here's a third thing. It's about the love of money. So here's what I want you to understand. If those promises are going to be fulfilled, relationships have to be right. You have to give, not seeking to be recognized. And third, you can't love money. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. A lot of people just love their money. Guys, let me tell you something. When you love money and money is more important to you than anything else, you're in trouble. You know, a lot of people say, I don't like money. I just like what you can get with it. Same thing. God says you can't love money and you can't love me. God's not against money. He wants you to have your needs met. God's not against money. He wants to be able to bless your life and bless others. What God is against is when we love money and it's more important to us than anything else. A lot of people take Romans 1, this one verse that deals with perversion and says, oh, that has to do with perversion. And it does, but it has to do with everything else too. Because in Romans 1, it says that they worship the creature more than the creator. And you know what? We live for that because we are in a time of incredible consumerism right now. So it's more, what do I get and what do I want and what do I get out of this? We want what we want. And we're not made to love money. The question is, where do you put your faith? The question is, what's going to last beyond your life? A lot of us are obsessed with everything that we can get here now. Guys, let me tell you, this stuff is not going to last forever. There's a famous man named Letourneau who started a university in Longview, Texas. He's a very wealthy man. And at the Depression, he lost all his money and everything else. And somebody asked him, said, aren't you sad? All the money that you gave to charity, if you had that now, you wouldn't be in a mess. You know what he said? It's the only thing that's lasted. Everything else I lost. It is the only thing that lasted. Guys, let me tell you something. What do you have that lasts? I mean, some of you go out and get a new car, and you know, I think we ought to ask ourselves, whatever it is, a car, or a house, our possessions, is this something that really God can be glorified in what I'm doing? And I'm not saying he can't be, but there's something about when we give to poor or we give to something where people are struggling that's different from getting a new car. Look, I like new cars. Amen? There's nothing like sitting in a brand new car. Just sitting there, just smell the new car smell. Isn't it fun? You know, I'll tell you what, I think a lot of people buy the car just so they can breathe deep and smell that stuff. Nothing like a new car smell. But I want you to look at the picture that's being described here. When we think about that new car smell, I mean, what do we do? Are we thinking about glorifying God? No, we're thinking about how good that thing drives. Boy, this is so nice. It feels so good. Look at all the amenities. We turn it up. And there's a good way to make a car feel spiritual if it's beyond your means. Put Christian music on. Yes, Lord. This is just a praise vehicle. Yes, Lord. And I don't want to offer you a Volkswagen. I want to praise you in a Mercedes, Jesus. Yes. I feel you, Lord. Amen. We get all obsessed with the stuff and we forget, or the gifts, and we forget the giver. Do you love money? Do you love money more than God? I mean, if you understand the implication for that, it's a game changer. Because now the question becomes, what is my budget? What does my giving say about who I love? What does that say about what my priorities are and where my treasure is? Here's the fourth thing. The passage teaches us that another thing that'll stop God's blessings from those promises is callousness towards the poor. Look, it makes it very clear. Matthew 6:19, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where break in, but treasures in heaven. Do you know what he's foreseeing? Matthew 25, it's coming. What does Matthew 25 say? It says, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was naked, I didn't have any clothing, I didn't have any food, I was in prison. All of these things. And he's describing how that if we don't love the poor, if we don't love others, and if we're not serving them without being recognized, our heart isn't right. Guys, we ought to be helping the poor all the time. We do as a church. But outside of us as a church, individually, you ought to regularly be helping the poor. Amen? That's a church's responsibility. That's right. And you're part of the church. You know, a lot of times, every time there's a need, what's the first response? Go to the church. Let's find some help. And that's a great response. But a lot of times, you don't need to go to the church. You are the church. God may be calling you or your family to meet somebody's need. Guys, let me tell you something. There's great joy to give outside the church. There's great joy to give to others who are hurting. Give you 10%, give to missions, give your other offerings. My wife and I do. It's a beautiful way to give, knowing that God is in control. Giving towards the poor matters. There was one of the editors of the major newspapers here in the Metroplex about 3 years ago. They heard about some church that was doing some stuff to help people that were poor and so forth. And the head editor of this newspaper said, "You know what? That sounds like Northwood Church." Guess what? He was right. But do you know what excited me about the fact that he said, "That sounds like Northwood Church"? Guys, churches ought to be known as places that help the poor. Amen. I mean, and you know, always helping the poor doesn't always mean a handout either. A lot of times we call ourselves poor, but we're bad money managers. Amen? Anybody ever manage your money badly? Come on, I want to see them hands go up. I have too. There are things that I have bought for Nikki I never should have bought. Nah, I'm teasing you. Easy to blame it on somebody else. Guys, listen to me. The whole reality is we've got to be willing to give to the poor, care for others. Here's another thing that'll cost you of the promises of God. It's worry. Matthew 6:25. "Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on it. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they?" Wow. Do you get the picture of what's going on here? In other words, he's saying, don't worry, I'm going to take care of you. You're worried about, are you going to be able to pay your bills? I've got it covered. If you're living your life and you're right with God, hey, is your dad going to take care of you? I mean, you moms and dads, are you going to take care of your kids? But yet we worry. We say we know God does, but we want to help him out a little bit. What if he doesn't come through? What if he's trying to teach me a lesson? What if? At the end of the day, we have to trust him that he's going to take care of us, and he is our Father. Guys, let me tell you, the Sermon on the Mount makes it also very clear. It said, if you're an earthly father and you know how to take care of your kids, what in the world is a heavenly father going to do who loves their kids? Guys, let me tell you something. He owns it all. So if I'm going through something, I can trust him. But when we're driven by this constant worry, we're afraid. Do you really trust him? Do you believe that it's sufficient, all that he's got? Or are you living as if he cannot do it? Here's the final thing that I'd say is very important. It's misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." It's very important. I mean, here's what he's saying. You can worry about all this stuff and all these promises that are true, but at the end of the day, if you will seek me first, I'm going to take care of you. Seek me first. And you know what? A lot of people read that verse and they fail to read the context of it, that it's dealing with financial issues and financial questions. But he says, seek me first. Do you know what we're trying to do? God began to speak to our executive staff and our elders about this. We're trying to create a different culture of giving at Northwood. What do you mean by that, Bob? Here's what I mean by that. We're trying to create a culture where when we take up the offering and we give, it means something. You remember when we started doing prayer at our church? How did we start focusing on prayer so much? It became something we literally did in our worship service. How many of you love the prayer time in this church? Can I just see your hands? It's gone over huge at our church. There are people who have literally come to our church because they love the prayer time and the ministry time. That's exciting. But what did we do? We had to change our service. You know, we began to pray about it. We began to look at it. You know what we discovered, how we took up the offering? It was the commercial time. It was pass the plate, play background music, and make announcements. It wasn't worship. It was get your coat, run to the next thing, go into the kids' room if you got to do that, run out to the parking lot if you got to do that, run over here, run over there. It wasn't worship. God began to speak to our heart. If we're going to continue to love people as a multi-ethnic church that's reaching out to people all over the world, we've got to be a generous church, and we have to do that. Amen? But how do we change the offering time where it's not a commercial time and just get up and leave and whatever, and it doesn't matter? So you know what we did? You may not even realize it, but for the last few months, we have changed the way we've taken up the offering. We don't make announcements anymore during the offering. Do you know why? We want you to worship. That's why we've started singing during the offering, because we want to worship. And the truth of the matter, the most important time to put the offering, do you know when it really is? It's at the end of the service. Because it's not just a merely of offering of your money. It's first offering your heart to God. Every Sunday should be an invitation from God. Every Sunday. God, what am I doing this week? What is your divine now for me right now? Every single Sunday, every single one of you have specific things that God is laying on your heart. And I can stand up here and preach a sermon on X, and God has spoken to you about Y, and you need to do Y or Z or something else. Amen? So do you know what that offering time? It's offering our heart to God. When you're trying to run out the door as quick as you can, grab your stuff, run around, you can't offer yourself to God. It's the most important time of the service. Think about it. We've sung, we've heard the word, we've prayed. Now we're going to go out. Does it mean anything? Or is it just rush out the door? It ought to mean something. So you're offering first your heart. Then you're offering your life. God, here is my life. I want my life to count for you. God, whatever you're calling me to do, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. And God, here's my finances. So do you know what we've done? We've started doing our offering like that. Would you help us create a new culture? Would you help us do that? Cultures are created by people. They're unwritten rules. They're unwritten laws. They're unwritten behaviors that we have that says this matters. Would you help us make the offering a holy time? Would you do that? Would you help us create a different culture in how we take up the offering? So what are we going to do? We're going to take up the offering. And you know what? Some of you have places you got to go and things you got to do, and I get it. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to let you go. We're going to let you go, but we're going to ask you not to go during the offering. That's the invitation time. That's the time you're responding to God's voice. So I'm going to ask, nobody leave. Be still. These are only the singers that are coming up. That's it. They're leaving. What's going on? They're going to sing. And we're going to sing a song of worship together. But I'm going to ask nobody else to leave. How would you feel if you gave somebody a gift and it was your time for Christmas to give somebody else a gift that you loved, your mom or dad, and you said, here, just take it. I got to go. How would you feel if somebody gave you a gift flippantly? And you know what? I know some of you are just like me. You give online. I get that. That's great. But you ought to give your heart. And if God speaks to your heart, you need to be given more. You ought to give more. You ought to give him your life. You ought to be giving him everything. So I don't want you to think of it's time to take up the offering in commercial. I want you to think it's worship. It's giving. Amen. Would you help me do that?